Hello everyone, welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host Brett Hill, and today we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. We're continuing on with Revelation chapter 7. So if you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast, run and get your Bible and come back and join us. We're in Revelation 7 today. And so one big awareness that we need to be keen to concerning the book of Revelation going forward is that it has no form of sequential events in its chapter. There's many events, visions, flashbacks, and references that's revealed in the book of Revelation that truly have no form or combination of sequential occurrences. Most of it simply is informative to just simply reveal information rather than to tell you exactly when and what sequence of events it's going to take place in. Some of it is sequential. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of the book is sequential, and some of it is just simply informative to let you know that these things are going to take place. And most of all, the book of Revelation is to show us the sovereignty of God, to show us the power of Jesus Christ, to show us the grace and the mercy that Jesus Christ has and his continuing efforts to win souls into his kingdom with last ditch efforts. And he reached out in the first couple of books with trying to reach the churches. And he reached out in the next couple of books trying to tell people some events that's going to take place. So if you're reading it now and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, he's telling you all these hardships are coming. Why? You could avoid them. You could not be part of it. So it's all about his sovereignty to show you he is the all-powerful God in heaven. There is none above him. There's nobody else better, stronger, more powerful, or more sovereign than God the Father and Jesus Christ working as a team with the Holy Spirit to rule the universe. And we just have to get used to that fact. So with all that said, Revelation chapter 7, we're going to look here at verse 1 and continue on in our study. And he says, and after these things, so what things is he talking about? The things or events that have recently been mentioned in the previous books that he talked about. He says, I, John. Now, I know that John's not in there, but I is understood that it's John. Jesus is speaking to John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos. So John is the one that saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, these four winds of the earth are the four directions of the globe that weather can originate from. These four angels are holding back all the wind worldwide so that the wind would not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And he's saying here in verse 2, I saw another angel ascending, rising up from the east. And that rising up is metaphorically, is not that they're coming up out of hell. It's an angel of God, but he's rising up, showing his power and authority. That metaphorically speaking, one rises to power. Here's an angel that just rises up into the situation, rises onto the scene. It's not anything meaning he's rising specifically, but he comes onto the scene right out of the east from the direction of the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And that word seal is the Greek word we've talked about in the past episodes, sphragis. It's Strong's G4973. It's just like that signet ring, that authenticated token of proof of who someone is, that they're part of a family. So this angel has God's seal. He has his sphragis. And remember the prodigal son scenario, and where the father put the family ring on the returning son's hand to signify he's now part of the family again. He's come back to me. So look, as we read on, he says, and he cried with a loud voice. This angel cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now I'm going to get into some details on that there, but just let's not look at the four angels that's holding back the wind as the four angels that's come to hurt the earth and the sea, because it's not the same angels. He's speaking to these angels saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, this is the way things were written back then. Think back to chapter 6, because the four angels mentioned in the opener of this chapter are not given the power to hurt the earth in their context. On the contrary, these angels are just holding back the winds from blowing anywhere globally. In Revelation 8 and 9, there are seven angels blowing trumpets and causing chaos on the earth. But these four angels given power to hurt the earth were the four horsemen, the angel of death. They're working on God's behalf. Remember, they're in God's scroll, and Jesus is cracking the scrolls open and reading the information and giving the instruction for these horsemen to go forward. He's mentioning these four messengers sent from Christ, him opening the seals to go wreak havoc on the earth. So he's telling these angels, don't hurt the earth. Again, those who are Christ-like in their character and lifestyle, not wearing the name Christian, but actually being Christ-like. It's different from being a Christian and just saying you're a Christian. He's saying all the people who truly carry the Christian character, these folks should rejoice at this, because he's saying don't hurt the earth until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. This word sealed is a derivative from that word phlogis, that word that's God's signet ring and his emblem of his power and his family crest. It's the Greek word phlogizo. It's Strong's G4972, means with a seal or private mark for security from Satan, to prove one's testimony to a person that he or she is what they are professing to be. So your phlogiso means you're secured from Satan, and it's the proof. That seal is proof to everybody else that you are, according to God, backed up with his symbol, who you say you are in Christ Jesus. So those who go in the rapture will be phlogiso, sealed and protected from Satan. And those who are killed for his namesake in the tribulation will eventually be phlogiso, sealed and protected from Satan. But look at verse number 3 again. The angel is speaking to the four messengers on horseback. The angel given power, those angels given power to hurt the earth. And it is, this is my belief, it's just one more clue to those prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb, that the wrath coming to the earth won't happen until the servants of God are phlogiso, sealed and protected from Satan. Now, listen, there's tons of theories out there, and they can spread their ideas and their ideology about no rapture is going to take place. People are just going to be protected from in the tribulation from harm from this seal. This seal is just going to protect us. We're going to be in the tribulation, and I don't believe none of that at all. There's also people that says the mid-tribulation rapture, and God's people can't be harmed from Satan while they go through half of the tribulation because of this seal. There's those that says the post tribulation rapture, but while God's people go through the tribulation, Satan just can't do them any harm. That last one is just stupid. Now listen, this is just my opinion, and I just, you know, by use of the scripture and seeing what God has done, I just think that last one is foolish. Because we've already read about countless people of God around the throne of God while all of this stuff is going on. So the conspiracy theories of the rapture not existing or happening after the tribulation is simply unsupported with scripture. There's all kinds of people that's putting on their robes already, and they're standing around the throne while Jesus is reading the scroll. He said, come up here, come into this place with me, and now I'm going to show you some things that's going to be happening. Come on up here. And then all these people that's wrapped in these robes, they're standing around the throne, and God the Father hands the scroll to Jesus, and he starts doing these things. Listen, the rapture has already taken place. And by the way, why would Jesus rapture us? Why would he take his saints out of the earth right at the end of the tribulation just to turn around and bring us back immediately back to the earth? It's pointless. This is a great place to interject the real purpose of the book of Revelation. People read the book the wrong way too many times. We should seek to find out who Jesus is in this book. We should see that he's still trying to breed repentance in this book. We should see Jesus' sovereignty in this book of Revelation. We should see Jesus' power and lordship in this book. He is telling it like it is going to be, and then it unfolds just like he's telling it. We shouldn't be reading the book with the intent of trying to figure out and know in our own expectation how things are going to be. Think about this just a minute. The world, when Christ came here, the world missed the Messiah because of thinking they had the correct viewpoint and understanding of how he would appear and who he was going to be. Some warrior that would set them free from the Romans' power. And because he didn't meet up to their expectations, they missed who he was. They missed the Messiah right in front of him. People in churches everywhere are still missing out on the fullness of Christ because they think they've got him figured out and don't need to hear anything else on the matter. Oh, I've been going to church for 40 years. I know everything I need to know. You don't need to be telling me anything else. I don't need to grow anymore spiritually. I don't need to be in the altar anymore. I got saved once 40 years ago. There's no purpose for me getting on my knees and going prayer and praying about anything anymore. Listen, don't get caught up in thinking you have to have all the end time prophecies figured out and know what Jesus' every move is going to be. People still missing out on the fullness of Christ because they think they've got him figured out, and you just can't figure him out. His mindset is better than yours. You could end up deceived, disappointed, and devastated at the results by possibly becoming one of those many people who are deceived by the Antichrist because you're concentrating on having to have everything figured out instead of simply being prayed up and prepared to meet Jesus Christ. Now, it's more important to be ready. Whenever your time to go comes, whether you die in this life, whether your human body decays and you go by the way of the grave, or if you go up in the catching up when Jesus calls us home, or however you leave here, it's important to be ready. Whenever that time comes, it's more important to be ready for that than it is to have all the end time details right in your own mind and be correct about it and feel like you have to be the one that's right. There's only one right, and that's Jesus. He wrote it. He didn't mean for us to understand everything, or there wouldn't be any need for faith. But we shouldn't be thinking that we need to have everything correct and right in our own mindset, and then we wind up becoming caught up in that rather than being caught up into the air with Jesus, because it can make you miss the rapture if you get caught up in religion and tradition and details more than just being caught up in Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy over your life and who he means to you. Revelation is showing the world one last time that Jesus is the sovereign King of Kings, and that everybody had better get used to that no matter who you are. So let's read on here, starting in verse 4. And I, this is John again, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I don't figure out where some of these religions get this idea. They come and knock on your door and they try to tell you about there's only 144,000 people going. You better get ready right now. And I want to have this conversation with them. Did you do good in math in high school? Did you really make good grades? Let me break this down to you. How many billions of people have already lived on this earth? How many people have already had their faith contributed to them as righteousness? Do you really and truly believe that only 143,999 people have went to heaven or died and went on to be with Christ, and there's still one slot left for you? Do you really have a mind that is that shallow? Listen, this scripture doesn't say it says I heard the number of those sealed specifically of the children of Israel. What he's saying here, the scripture's not saying that. It's not saying that only 144,000 people's going. It says specifically that's 144,000 of the children of Israel. And it's got a purpose for that. And look in verse 5, it says of the tribe of Judah, they're talking about the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. But read in this, because there's some things missing that some people needs to look at. Verse number 5 says, of the tribe of Judah, the 12,000, Reuben, 12,000, Gad, 12,000, Asher, 12,000, tribe of Nephilim, 12,000. But look, tribe of Manasseh, that's not even one of the sons of Jacob. That's one of the sons of Joseph that had two sons in Egypt with an Egyptian wife. But we'll read on, we'll find that out. But one of the tribes of Simeon, the tribe of Simeon had 12,000, Levi 12,000, Issachar was sealed 12,000, Zebulun 12,000, Joseph 12,000, Benjamin 12,000. Now, we can speculate why Jesus chose 12,000 from each of these tribes all day long, and it would purely be speculation. Now, 12 is the number of God's government. It's also the number of completeness. Just like those time periods we mentioned back in some of the previous episodes, 10 days doesn't literally mean 10 actual days in some of these things. So this, it's just a period of time that goes by. This 12,000 could be a number of completion of God's seals over the believers before the seventh seal is broken. And it could actually mean an actual 144,000. But that shouldn't be what we're concentrating on. According to Luke 22, the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And this still doesn't explain why there's 12,000 from each tribe. So the very next statement coming in the scripture says that there'll be a multitude that can't be numbered. So if the people that thinks there's only 144,000 going into heaven would just read on to the next verse, they'd stop believing like they do. So we know that there's not just 144,000 in heaven, because on top of the 144,000, there was a number that couldn't be numbered. One question you could be asking yourself here is, why is Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons out of Egypt, why is Manasseh, one of these tribes, mentioned where 144,000? He's Joseph's son with an Egyptian daughter of the Pharaoh, and Joseph himself is already mentioned separately. So wouldn't that be 24,000 from the tribe of Joseph in all reality? Or here's your good question to beat your brain with. Manasseh, he wasn't a son of Jacob. The one named of Israel, Jacob. You know, he got his name changed to Israel when he was wrestling with the angel, but Dan certainly was. Dan was a son of Jacob. So why isn't Dan's 12,000 mentioned there and Manasseh is mentioned? You see, right when you think you got it all figured out, we humans have to make sense of everything, or we just can't sleep at night. We can't get on about our day. So here's why the tribe of Dan isn't included in the 144,000. Now, are you ready? The period of the judges, I'm going to give you some history. The period of the judges is between 1400 BC and 1000 BC, and I'm rounding that off. Don't hold me to exact numbers. That's just a time period, a time frame. The promised land was allotted in around 1385 BC. Joshua died around 1380 BC. So here's your footnote out of the book of Joshua. Joshua 18, verses 1 through 2. And I read this in many different versions of the Bible, and I took it from the Berean Bible. So check this out. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. So let's look at Judges 18. That was out of Joshua 18. So let's look at Judges 18, also in the Berean Bible. Let's see why Dan is not included in these 12 tribes in the end times, and it'll make sense to you now. So I'm going to read through this quickly for sake of time, and I'm going to bring out the points. But starting in verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribes of Dan, the Danites, sought them an inheritance to dwell in, because the land hadn't been divvied up to those folks yet, so they ain't got an inheritance. So unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent their families, five men from their coast, men of valor, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said, go search the land. So when they came to Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were there in the house of Micah, they knew the voice of a young man. They recognized a Levite. They turned to him and said, who brought you here? And what makes you in this place? What in the world are you here for? And the Levite told him, says, Micah done this with me. He dealt this and done this, and he hired me, and I've become Micah's priest. So he's now a Levite, is working for money as a priest. And they said unto him, that these five Danites, they said to the priest, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know which way we should go, should be prosperous. See, they done seen that a Levite priest is straight off somewhere. He's working for money privately for somebody else, and now they're going to seek counsel with this dude. But it says, and that priest said to them, just go ahead and go in peace, because the Lord is in your way, the Lord is going with you. And the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were there and how they just dwelt careless and had no fear of anything. And the manner of the Zidianites, they were quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land, no law enforcement that might put them to shame in anything that they did. And they were far from the Zidians, so they had no business with any man. They were all secluded by themselves, way away from anybody that could be their partner or be somebody that would help them and come into partnership to protect them. So they came to the brethren of Zoan Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What say ye?" And so they said, "Arise that we may go up against them. We want to take their land. And we've seen the land. Behold, it's real good. And are you with me? And don't be slothful to go enter and possess the land. So when you go, you should come to a people and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hand. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." And so here these Danites are listening to people and not God. They're going to places where they got no business going, trying to get land where they got no business going to get it, listening to a priest that ain't got no business being a priest. And there went out from their family of the Danites, out of Zorah, 600 men, appointed with weapons of war. So they sent 600 men. They're fixing to go and take this land. And looking at verse 13, they passed thence to Mount Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men that went to spy out the country said to their brethren, "Do you know that there is in this house an ephod, a teraphim, a graven image, and a molded image?" Wait a minute, we got a Levite priest that's in this house that was hired to be his priest, and there's false gods and images inside this house? So they turned and came to him and said to the house and the young man and the Levite, even to Micah, and they saluted him. And then the 600 men appointed with the weapons stood by the gate, and the five men that went to spy out the land came to him and took the graven image, took the ephod, took the teraphim, took the molten image, and they got the Levite priest too, and they went to the gate with their 600 men. So these five men, they went and got the false gods and they got the fake priest, and they got in the middle of the 600 men and went to the gate with them, and they said, "Hold your peace." See, when they got there, the priest was talking to them. The priest said, "What are you guys fixing to do?" The priest sees the 600 soldiers. You got the gods, you got the priest. And the priest says, "What's these soldiers fixing to do?" And these men said, "Hold your peace, don't say a word. Put your hand on your mouth and just go with us. It's better for you to be a father and a priest. It's better for you to be a priest for us than it is just to be for one man, be a priest for a whole tribe." So they bribing him. "Look, you can be a priest for a whole tribe and not just one man." And the priest's heart was glad, and he went ahead and took these false gods and went with them. They departed, and they went on to Micah's house, and they cried out, and they turned their faces. And it goes on down, says, "The children of Dan said, don't let your voice be heard unto us. We've done decided what we're going to do. And if you try to stop us, we're just going to kill you and your whole household. We're coming into this." And so it says the children of Dan went their way. When Micah saw that they were too strong for them, he just turned around, left his gods with them, left his priests with them, and turned off. And then the Danites went on to the land and saw that they had nobody to help them, nobody. So they just destroyed that city, and they built a city there themselves and lived in it. And they called the name Dan. They called the city Dan after the name Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel. But the city used to be called Laish. But they destroyed the city and turned the city into what they wanted it to be and just renamed it. Kind of like rewriting the gospel, what a lot of people does. But anyway, the children of Dan set up the graven images. Look in verse 30. Here's where their screw up is. I mean, they took the false gods. They took the bribed priest. And they set up the graven images. And then Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. That's Joseph's son. The grandsons, the great grandsons of Joseph. They've got them and used them for their priest in the tribe of Dan. People that wouldn't even Levites. And it says they used them for the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made by his hands, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So remember Joshua 18 and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, except for Dan. So even though the tribe of Dan is a direct descendant of Israel, and Dan's one of the 12 sons of Israel, they chose to take on a contaminated Levite priest and the descendants of Joseph, not Levites, to be their priest and lead them in worshiping idols and graven images, even though everybody else in Israel was in Shiloh at the temple worshiping the true God Jehovah Jireh. So that clears up why Dan was left out of this. So verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, everybody stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were all clothed in white robes, and they had palms. That's the Greek word phonix. I think it's phonix. Don't hold me wrong on that, but I think it's phonix, but it means a palm tree or its branches. So they got some palm branches in their hands, just like they did when on the 10th day of Nisan, when Jesus was riding in on the donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and they were waving palm branches, shouting Hosanna. So everybody from around the world, not just the Jews, they're all standing around the throne, waving their palm branches before the Lamb of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, that salvation to our God is a statement used around the world with the same purpose of those people who say, God save the King. Jesus don't need salvation. God the Father don't need salvation. They don't have sin in their lives. What they're really chanting here is preservation to God, or God is preserved or everlasting, or our God is eternal. You remember Daniel in Daniel 6 and 21, as Daniel was in the lion's den, and the king ran back that next morning and said, oh, please tell me your God has delivered you. And the first words out of Daniel's mouth was, O King, live forever. So in all manner of speaking, the people from all over the world that's standing around the throne in their white robes are saying, may God and his Lamb live forever. They are eternal. So look at verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. That's that word that we talked about a few times already. Falling as dead men with no control over your body because you're in the presence of God. So they fell face first, worshiping God, saying, amen. Let it be so. Let what be so? That God be forever, that he is eternal. And all everybody else agrees with that and says, amen. And so they say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. They say it again. Let it be so. Now look at verse 13. This is not an elder around the throne that's clueless to what's going on. It's simply one of those statements we talked about earlier in Revelation that's just a reminder to bring some things into perspective. And he says in verse 13, one of the elders answered or came to John and said, what are these who's arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? You remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, they ate of the fruit, they looked at themselves, they realized they were naked, and they went and hid themselves from God. And Jesus comes walking through the garden. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, God wasn't walking around playing hide and seek. I can't find you, Adam. Where are you hiding? I can't find you. I don't know where. God's an all-knowing God. That wasn't what that statement was for. That where are you was there. It's kind of like when you talk to your children, when you catch them in something. What have you done? That you're not asking the question because you don't know. You're trying to get their attention to tell them what's going on so you'll bring it into perspective. So this elder is not saying, I don't have a clue who these people are. He wants to make sure that John brings it into perspective and knows who they are. And so John reminds him, I understand. So, sir, you know who they are. Verse 14, he says, sir, you know. And then the elder says, these are thee which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, that word therefore now is a Greek word, dia, meaning for this cause. So for this cause, what cause? Cause we was in the tribulation. That's what they're saying. All these people that went through the great tribulation and died for the cause of Christ, that had their testimonies and they were testifying and witnessing for Christ, and they died at the hand of the Antichrist, and they've came now. They've washed their sins. They washed their robes and they're white as snow. And because of that, They are now here in the presence of God in the throne room, serving Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne dwells among them. Now get this, that word temple here is the Greek word naos at Strong's G3485, and it means, metaphorically speaking, it's the spiritual temple consisting of all the saints of all ages joined together by and in Christ the Lamb. It's not a building. It's not a church house. It's not the temple that Solomon built. It's not the temple that the Romans tore down in 70 AD. It is the physical human temple of all the saints of God and Christ joined together as one. They serve Him by all their hearts being focused only on Him and worshiping Him as one with Christ, just like man and woman become one flesh in a marriage. The man don't get to be himself anymore. The woman don't get to be herself anymore. The two become as one person. Our marriages on earth have always been expected to look like this picture around the throne of the saints joined to Christ as one temple of worship. And that's what God is dwelling in right now. God's Spirit is dwelling in that crowd of people worshiping in one mind and one accord with His Son. Now look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You remember what we spoke about in Revelation chapter 4 about us, those saints, those who went up in the rapture. We will be shepherds over parts of the world and feed and nurture and care for those that we were placed over in His name, by His hand, and by His directions. Jesus, right here in verse 16 and 17, He's setting that example first. He's showing us that as He is the shepherd and He's taking care of the flock, He's watching over us and feeding us and taking care of us, we will do that very same thing for Him when we return back with Him, when He puts His foot down on the Mount of Olives, walks into that eastern gate, and sets up His throne in the temple of God and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, we will do the same thing for the people He assigns us over for that millennium time that He's doing right now in verse number 17 in heaven. Whoo, praise God. That's a lot of information. But I'm just so excited about looking forward to Jesus Christ ruling and reigning this world. I can't wait. I will be glad to see it. But until then, I'm going to preach the gospel to you, try to help you to make that decision to be a child of God and come to Christ before it's too late. Don't go through the tribulation. Don't go through unnecessary problems in your life. Seek Jesus Christ right now. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and avoid all the havoc of the tribulation and the pain and suffering. Don't argue stuff. Don't try to figure it out. The main purpose is to just be one of Jesus' children, be in Him, be part of Him, follow His leadership, follow His rules and regulations. And what He said is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, and body, and soul, and treat each other the way that you would want to be treated, and believe in Me. Put your faith and trust in Me, and ye shall be saved. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to this earth and speaking to us and speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. I pray this helps you. Play it back again and again until it really sinks in if you have to. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you on the next one.